All righty. See, I catch that one quick little lull. I got you. So good to have you here this morning. I guess you probably heard by now, if not experienced yourself, we had a power out at 7:14 a.m. that did not come back until 8:51 a.m. today. So that's how close we were. And I gotta give, as they say, mad props to the boys upstairs. These guys are learning on the fly right now, and so much goes on to make this happen on Sunday morning. You have no idea. And so one of the fellows up there today is our own little Noah. And thanks so much, Noah. He's not even laughing. He's so focused up there right now. Hey, I have to tell you, I was cool as a cucumber today. Last week, I was more freaked out about the power out, and yet we get surprised with it this morning, right? And it dawned on me, actually, that, you know what? I realized I was going to preach without slides. I was okay. And then I would go, oh, man, no microphone, or, you know, I'm going to have to project loud. And I go, yeah, I got a loud voice. I can do it. But what scared me half to death was thinking about you guys sitting in here this morning without coffee. That frightened me. So I'm glad that you're all settled in. One quick thing. I just got the fist bump, Pastor John. John and I were the only two pastors here for a number of years. And back when Sierra, and there was a lot of families in town, because we've changed with the second home market up here. In 2003, we averaged on Sunday 703 people. So think about that. When you had winter days where only 400 could show up because of the snow, I mean, we were over 850 several times that summer of 2003. And it was just John and I. And you talk about chickens running around with their heads cut off, you know. And our favorite line was, we are 5 miles wide and a half inch deep. And we have changed that. We are now a half mile wide and 5 feet deep. So it's all good. But today is our 20th anniversary, if you can believe that, of being back in this building after the remodel. It was 2 weeks after 9/11, and we came in and we started a series on Roman, and we had a big wall back there blocking the back half of this building. The downstairs was not even close to being done. The kitchen wasn't done. We didn't have the little house then. We were running Sunday school classes upstairs in that little conference room and back in these rooms over here. It was just, it was an adventure with not quite twice the people, but, you know, that it was crazy time. I'm glad I don't ever have to do it again, because we're home, and here we are. Thank you, Lord. Listen, this morning, we are closing up a series, as you guys are well aware, of difficult teachings of Jesus, and today, in many ways, we might be looking at the most famous of Jesus' hard teachings: love your enemies, turn the other cheek, right? This line, this teaching comes from the account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? And we're in the Luke portion of that. I don't know if you're aware of that. There's two Sermon on the Mounts. Of course, some Bible translators call one the Sermon on the Plain and the other one the Sermon on the Mount. I really believe they were the same message at the same time. Luke's is the shorter version, though it follows exactly the same flow and progress of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. But I think what made it so hard for people to hear and understand, and still today, is that what Jesus taught and is going to teach us this morning is absolutely the opposite of our human reaction, and even the thinking of the religious people of his day. And he breaks through all these common principles of morality that we all share, even other religions share, and he soars into the stratosphere because he puts forth this most radical love ethic that anyone has ever seriously presented and said, this is what I want from my followers, right? So I want to read with you from Luke chapter 6, where you're just going to read 10 verses, 27 through 36. And it's, I hate to chop up the Sermon on the Mount this way, But again, the series is really about difficult teachings, and I think you'll understand as we look at love your enemies and turn the other cheek what we're talking about. So if you'll join me, you can follow along on the screen if you'd like. Jesus is speaking, obviously, and he says, I tell you who hear me. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Finally, something I can do. If you love those who love you, what credit is it that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, I do, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I apologize, I forgot to take a word out there. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. That's a pretty quiet amen. I understand why. Some have called this portion of Scripture transcendent, lofty. I will tell you, certainly from my very first reading of this, way back when, and even from my vantage point this morning, it sure looks like Jesus is saying to you and I, hey, you're going to follow me? You let the world walk all over you. That's what it sounds like. As if he's saying, if someone mistreats you, don't stop them. That is not what Jesus means here. A large collective sigh. That someone can come up to you and you have to just let them hit you and rob you. And let's assume that Jesus and Luke aren't stupid, okay? If we can start with that, we can begin to understand this passage. He is not saying to you and I, let people just treat you unjustly. Just put yourself out there. That would be inconsistent with his own example when the time came for him to suffer. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was taken back into Jerusalem. He was tried both unfairly because of the hour of the day, it was the middle of the night, and how he was tried. And he knew that this trial was leading to his death. There was no misconception for him, right? Because he knew he was supposed to die. That was his mission. Yet in the very midst of this trial, when Jesus responded to the high priest, he said, why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I've said. And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. How'd you like to be that guy on Judgment Day? And he said to Jesus, is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded. Jesus, who had been silent through this whole proceeding until that previous response to the high priest's question, says, if I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? What's he doing there? He's standing up, isn't he? He's questioning the illegality of the slap on the face and the injustice of the slap on his face. You know, Paul did the same thing on a couple of occasions in the book of Acts. He was put in jail and actually was beaten as a Roman citizen without a trial. His rights as a Roman citizen, which I won't go into all that right now, was a huge deal to be a Roman citizen in Rome. Very few were. And so his rights were violated. And what did he do? He protested. He said, "What gave you the right to strike me as a Roman citizen?" Later on, when he was arrested, and he could tell that he wasn't going to get a fair trial there in Jerusalem, he appeals to Caesar. So he's using all of his earthly, inside action, as it were, to protect himself from people that are trying to harm him. So what is Jesus saying when he talks to us? And he says, and this is an important thing for us to understand, to turn the other cheek. Just let somebody slap you unjustly? No. Here's what this is all about. Jesus is telling his followers, not to be concerned with personal affronts, not to react. Yes, be passionate for what's right in life. Don't go about it with the slightest bit of vindictiveness. And this is still tough, right? Yeah. When you're mistreated, what's your natural response? Okay? Somebody hits me. I'm going to talk about myself for half a sec. Somebody whacks me on the cheek, I whack them on the cheek. That's right. You know, we get vindictive. In my case, it happens in a heartbeat. You pay them back. You want to make them feel as bad as they make you feel. What's my old line? I've always said, hurt people, hurt people. And then some of us sit here. You're what I call the storage and explosion company. You let people push you on you, and you don't speak up initially. But then you keep getting pushed on, and you keep building and building and building, and then all of a sudden, ba-boom, right? And then afterward, the TV reporters show up to survey the damage, and all the neighbors say, you know, I just don't understand it. He was the nicest fellow. Yeah. And what Jesus is telling us here is, and seriously, that these ways don't work. All of them just add to the misery that's in the world today, and none of them are appropriate for someone who's going to call themselves my follower. So the Christian response in this picture of turning the other cheek is on the inside. We'll get into this a little bit, but let me just say this first. On the inside, we need to be forgiving, and thereby we reap the harvest of peace. And on the outside, like Jesus, like Paul, not afraid to speak the truth in love. Did you catch how Jesus spoke after he got slapped in the face? And actively oppose the injustice we encounter in life, the wrong that happens, but civilly, right? So the picture here is when someone, as it were, strikes you on the cheek with a word or a betrayal or some manner of bringing harm and hurt to your life, he doesn't say, hey, just let them keep doing that to you. And nor does he say, whack them back. You give them twice what they gave you. He says, instead, turn the other cheek, and I've always understood that to mean, let them whack that one too. That's how I saw that. But what it means is, ultimately, by turning the other cheek, it's saying, I'm not going to get vindictive. I'm not going to become vengeful because you hurt me. Rather, I will speak the truth in love. I will set a healthy boundary going forward, but always with a heart. Here's the key, a heart for reconciling. Keeping the door open. You know, sometimes our families, sadly, can be the relationships with the greatest conflicts. I've kept this one stored in my heart and not public for a number of years because it is so personal. After my My father passed years ago, coming up on his anniversary tomorrow. It'll be 29 years. My mom passed in 2013, and, you know, they had a home and a little savings, and it's a long story, and I don't want to get into it, especially because it's on the microphone and it's going on the computer website. And I'm the middle child of five kids, and my older brother and my youngest brother went to war in that story. And my older brother, who I was close to, and I was close to my younger brother as well, you know, ended up lawyering up, got nasty. My older brother wanted me to sign on with him, and I said, I'm not going to sign on to sue my younger brother. Your father would roll over in his grave. And I will admit, I was direct. I wouldn't say I was harsh, but I was direct with my older brother, despite my great affection and love for him. And as a result, it built a real bitter heart inside of him against me, and that is standing to this day. I wrote him a letter, I remember, about a year after all these events, and I just told him how much I loved him and how much I missed him and how much I would love for us, you know, to work out whatever our differences are. And I got a response back from his wife, and I was so happy to see a response. And I opened up the letter, and it said, "You are so full of you-know-what." And I went, wow, the heart's hard, you know. And but I've kept myself open, and I mean this. I don't know how to reach that heart right now, but I do know this. If he were ever to reach out to me and just say, hey, I want to talk, I would get on a plane tomorrow and go. Amen. Would not hesitate to enjoy that. Tim Keller, pastor that I quote often, shared how he heard an adult woman shared with him talking to her dad. He actually heard her in his office make the phone call. And she was talking, and evidently the dad was talking on the other end of the line, and she was quiet for a minute, and then suddenly she said, Dad, I want you to know I've told you before that I cannot allow you to talk to me like that or Mom like that. I've told you before we won't put up with it, and therefore I'm going to hang up. But I want you to know I care for you, and I love you, and I really want to have a good relationship with you, so I'll call back later. I care a lot about you. Goodbye. Now, if she had just stood there and said nothing and let herself get slapped on the cheek, she wouldn't have been standing up for what's right. Or had she gotten angry and said, I've had it with you. I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm going to tell Mom to leave you. But she came up with a different response, what I call the Christian response. She turned the other cheek. She put the relationship really on a new standing. She says, abuse is not tolerated. However, I will give you the opportunity to start over. You know, in the New Testament, there's this scene where Peter is talking to Jesus, and I don't want to elaborate this because it's not the message, but Jesus asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive someone? Seven times. Well, at that time, the rule of thumb in the law was you forgive somebody three times for the same offense, as it were, if, you know, or some offense they may have caused you. And Peter's kind of showing Jesus how he's getting his message and goes, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And, of course, Jesus looks at Peter and goes, no, Peter, seven times 70. In other words, you always forgive. It isn't optional. Turning the other cheek is saying, don't be the party that keeps reconciliation from happening, right? This gal in the story of Tim Keller didn't withdraw. She makes herself available. She goes forward. And this is what it means to turn the other cheek, to give the person a chance to kiss you the next time instead of hit you. Right? And it's a tough thing to do. And I'll tell you this. Sometimes no matter how open you are to reconciling, you hit a roadblock. And the reason for that is you can't control another person's bitterness. You can be in a situation like I'm an older brother. I don't know how to turn that resentment off, right? Guess what? Be kind anyway. Always be willing to reconcile. I don't know if you've ever made the drive to Denver or from Denver back, but if you're coming from Denver back up to the mountains in Colorado to ski. The only way to get through those slopes, by the way, is on I-70. It's the main corridor of a lot of their ski resorts. And you have to go through this thing called the Eisenhower Tunnel, right? And this sucker is dark and claustrophobic, and it is 1.7 miles long that feels like 7.1 miles long. And the only way to get to the slopes of an authentic and real relationship is to go through the dark tunnel of telling people the truth in love, without any rancor, without any vengeance, without seeking some redress and some animosity towards them. And, you know, I'm saying things that I think you understand, but when you put it into practice, it's almost impossible for us, right? For us to slow down that much. I can say to people now, I care about you, but I won't let you walk on me every time. It took me years, and this is, I guess, maturity, I don't know. It certainly is Jesus. When I would have little bickering sessions with my wife, you know, and it was tit for tat, bada bang, bada boom, bada bang, bada boom, right? And somewhere along the line, I learned to say, instead of whacking her back, to say, sweetheart, there's a lot of ways you can talk to me. That's not one that works. Try a different tone. And I promise I'll try a different tone. It's amazing, the power of words like that. So the only way to really win and to really heal the brokenness that's in our life is to have a heart of forgiveness and reconciliation. It is. It sets you free. So therefore, when Jesus says to us, love your enemies, it cannot mean let your enemy do whatever he or she wants to do. And the reason for that is it's never loving to let someone treat you wrongly or poorly. That's not a loving thing, to allow that without speaking the truth to them in love. It's not loving to let someone be evil. So to love your enemy can't mean you never oppose mistreatment, just like Jesus opposed it, right? What it does mean is that you oppose the mistreatment in such a way that you show you care and that you have a concern for building, not breaking down. Forgiveness doesn't mean you get to be harsh, that you get to cut them off, that you get to repay them for what they did, hoping they'll fall down and pay for it and even die a little, right? When Jesus says to us, turn the other cheek, he's asking you to forgive them because that's what sets you free. But he's not asking you to trust them yet. There's a big difference between forgiveness and trust. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is given. In fact, sometimes the only way to reconcile with a person is to back away from them. You set this healthy boundaries, but what? Like I said with my brother, you're always willing to say I'm available. If there's ever an openness to be reconciled, I am not taking myself out of that equation, right? And if you don't forgive, you've lost the truth of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let me emphasize that. If you hold and harbor resentments and bitterness, you're not following Jesus. You're following your flesh. And I say this all the time to people that struggle. I get some of you really struggle with resentment. I mean, that's just a weakness in your life, like I have my weaknesses. But I say this to people that struggle. If you're bitter, and there's nothing more true than what I'm about to tell you here. If you're bitter with someone, and like I joke last week, you know, Nancy Pelosi, I do. Sometimes I listen to her. I don't want to listen to her. But, you know, I get all, stop talking, you know. Guess who I'm under the control of? Nancy. The one who's wronging me in my estimation, right? My thoughts are under their control. I'm still thinking about them. That person is present to me in a bad way. That's why I turned the news off. That was step one. But let me tell you this, until you forgive, the mistreatment has won. Amen. Until you forgive, the injustice has beaten you. That's why, I mean, Paul just says it really simply. This is really the passage that connects to love your enemies. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There it is, right there in Scripture, black and white. That you use your mind to be transformed, not your fallen instincts. This is how you resist the devil, and this is how he flees from you. Because you don't give in to those basic instincts. And you transform not only yourself, but in little measure the people you come in contact with. Now, in honesty, it feels in almost every situation in the moment, in the heat of the moment, like an impossible thing. And when you look at what Jesus is saying, you realize this goes against the human heart, right? I mean, our natural heart. But for the last time, again, can we assume that Jesus isn't stupid? That he knew how hard this was going to be when he told it to us? And so this is, as I wrap this up in a practical way for you, this is something I preach on a lot, but I'm going to say it very specifically to you here practically. A godly person, somebody who follows Christ and wants to follow him and learn from him and listen to him, practices humility. And here's how you practice humility: by first walking humbly with God. Okay, let me explain what that means, because it's right here in this passage. This is so amazing. You know, where he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend without expecting anything back. Your reward will be great. You will be sons and daughters of the Most High. That is no small title. Okay? Because he is kind. On that day, can you imagine? Separates the sheep from the goats, as it were. And you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You're on the right, my right. And everybody's going, oh, wow. How did they pull that one off? Well, because we understood that he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. See, if you look carefully, Jesus is saying it's the nature of God to be good to the wicked and the ungrateful. You see that? And guess what? All people that God is kind to are wicked and ungrateful. All people. Romans 5:10 says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, reconciling us to God. And then he says a few verses later, for if by the transgression of the one man, Adam, death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ? The flip-flop, right? The substitution. It's, we use this phrase a lot, it's sheerly by grace. God was kind to you when you were wicked and ungrateful. And he is your Father now, and he is your Father strictly by grace. Something he's done, not what you've done. You are an adopted son or daughter who was once an enemy. And I submit to you, that thought is a little piece of dynamite in the heart of anybody who can actually grab a hold of that. That explodes within you when you realize that truth. I know this is going to sound terrible, but if you don't think you've ever been an enemy of God, you're not a follower of Christ. That's the beginning step. That's what's on our sign out there, right? It was your unfortunate birthright. One trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, Romans 5:18. So also one righteous act, Jesus Christ, the sinless one standing in our place, resulted in what? Justification for all. So a Christian, at some point or another, has to come to realize that we've been enemies with God. And therefore, if I'm going to receive his forgiveness and his salvation, it's going to have to completely come through what he's done for me, not what I'm doing for him. What I do for him is a response to what he has done for me already. And when you see that you're an enemy of God and see that Jesus, when he died, was dying for enemies, right? And the fact was, Jesus was dying for the very people who were killing him. And he becomes what as a result of that truth? The ultimate example of what it means to love one's enemies and turning the other cheek. Right? Isn't he the ultimate example of that? Of course. By dying, he satisfied God's justice against sin. He alone made it right for us with God. He literally paid the price, the punishment for the sins we've committed, so he then could love me eternally and accept me freely into eternal life with him by his grace. Jesus, I've said this before, had to die for your sins. There was no other way. Therefore, why? He is the only way to the Father. No one comes unto my Father but by me, Jesus says. And why is that? There is no other way but what he did for you. All the rigorous religious practice in the world will not save you. It can do nothing for you. So Jesus had to die for your sins, but he was so glad to do it, to bring you home, to rescue you. He had to love his enemies in order to rescue them. So when you begin to realize you're an adopted enemy, that creates, for me, a fire in my heart. And when that fire grows, like I said, it turns into a dynamite. And that's why I can get up here and just say, yep, I can tell you all the dumb stuff I did this week. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ, amen, who stepped in the gap for me. I want to close. Hey, we are 27 minutes into a sermon. Did you hear what I just said? It's a Christmas miracle. I want to close with this powerful scene. It's like 3.5 minutes long. And for those of you who have been around for a while, you go, you've used that before, I think. It's worth using. It's from the 1998 movie version of Les Miserables. It's the story of a man who was starving and stole bread and served 18 years of hard labor, a convict named Jean Valjean. I'm channeling my inner French there. He's played by Liam Neeson. And he is released from his hard labor after 18 years. He is hardened, hopeless, desperate, because he has no ability to ever earn money and get a job. Therefore, any other means to feed himself. Therefore, he's back in the same boat that he'll have to steal food in order to survive. And he'll end back in hard labor, which he had probably no intention of doing. But in the story in the beginning, a priest takes him in for the night and feeds him and gives him shelter. But Jean Valjean, with nowhere to turn, hungry and desperate, you see his cynicism in the dinner that night when he's sharing. It's okay, Betty, sharing food and wine with him. Check this out. It's an amazing scene.
Man can be unjust.
Man, not God. All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed. And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
Thank you.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Yeah. Victor Hugo, the writer of that French historical novel in 1862, channels Jesus' words in the character of the priest. Love your enemies and do good to them. If they hit you over the head with silver candlesticks, let them have the candlesticks to live on. I think Hugo would say the power alone comes from knowing that he is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. And I am first in line to receive his kindness and grace. I know this. God has shown us what is good and what he requires: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. As we close here in prayer, I want you to pray silently to yourself right now in your heart about that person or persons or situations where you feel so wounded and hurt by. And I want you to begin to learn how to release that, that we can all be what that priest is. The beauty of that story, by the way, is who Jean Valjean becomes. I hope that we can live our lives in such a way that we really do honor Jesus' call and how we live with the world out there. Let's pray. Father, we are open to you this morning in our hearts. Surrender to you, Lord, all the hate, the bitterness, the resentment, All the times we feel like things are wrong and not right and we're powerless to change it and we want to strike out at it. Help us to speak the truth in love, but always hold a civil tongue. Always have a desire to reconcile the lost with you. And may they see those reconciled lives to you in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have the ushers come forward. Thanks for making it out today. God bless you guys.